we are on Memorial Day weekend. It's good to worship, praise the Lord, especially the one who gave his life so that we couldn't be free indeed. And I appreciate again that we can have a memory of those who've gone on before us, especially those who gave their lives for our freedom. And been watching several Memorial Day celebrations going on this weekend. Appreciate again that we can remember what America is built on as well in these times that we're living in. Let's open our Bibles this morning to 2 Peter. And last week I preached the last part of the Christian growth message, but I wasn't here when I preached it. And so I had the series all lined out. I says, I don't care, I'm going to preach it anyway. So I preached it to my beagle anyway, but so we might need to review a little bit of that. But we're looking again in the book of 2 Peter at the importance of growth. And I want to go ahead and preach the whole book of 2 Peter, the whole little letter that's given here by Peter, and include that and the importance of that. We're coming up to revival services next week. And again, I had some revival checklists out in the back there that I had printed up. And also all four of these messages on growth, again, in a flyer, if anyone wants to grab that. Then we have flyers for our revival services starting next week. What to preach before revival? Well, I'm going to finish this series again on Christian growth and the importance of our growth. And so let's go ahead and start again with a reading of this introduction here and the theme that's given in the book of 2 Peter. And so if you have your Bible open to 2 Peter chapter 1, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And let's read again God's Word about our Christian growth. I trust verses 5 through 7 are very familiar with us after we've spent several weeks examining them and detailing them in the wall building exercise that we've taken up. So you follow along as I would read down through the first 14 verses of 2 Peter and chapter 1. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5 says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And then verse 8 says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. I got that underlined in my Bible. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Father, praise you and thank you. Thank you for your word. I thank you again, Father, for the charge given here by Peter, even on his deathbed. And as we examine it, I pray that you'd help each of us to undertake a growing and a building of our lives for your kingdom's sake. And we'll praise you and thank you, Father, for helping us to be wise. Thank you again for the challenge that's given in this whole book, or whole little letter that's given to by Peter to the saints of like faith. And we'll praise you now and thank you for teaching us some things that we could use even in our walk in this day and age. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. We pray it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so as we pick up this portion, again, I just want to kind of give a summary of the whole book in the time that we have here this morning and closing this out. And I want, again, that this book, this little book of 2 Peter, would be girded into your life again so that you could, again, use it for your growth, for your expansion until the Lord returns. We started this off with looking at the fact that some people make a profession of salvation and then never walk through this chapter. They never begin any growth. They never again start on a growth pattern, and very frankly, I don't know what to do with them. Notice again that it does make reference to them in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And so put it down that once you are purged from your old sins, you have salvation right there. And so I've concluded, and it's interesting, Thursday night we went out and heard Brother Hardman preach out in King's Ferry again, Bethel Baptist Church, at a good time, and a preacher Sal sat down, and I threw up a discussion group that said, hey, can people get saved and not grow, or are they just pretender? Of course, a preacher generally says, treat them like they're unsaved. If they're not growing, if there's been no change in their life, well, you pray for them, you treat them as if they're unsaved, that they're just professed. And again, that's probably the safest understanding of it. But again, there are those, again, and I've heard several testimony of those that got saved, genuinely saved as teenagers. And in fact, Brother Malcolm out there gave that same testimony that he got saved when he was 18, but went for years without any growth. Another preacher we know of that's now a church planner and pastor down in Albany said he got saved when he was a teenager and then went 30 years and no one would ever have suspected that he was a Christian. But if anyone asked him, he said, yeah, he's saved. But there was no growth. And so there are those, again, in this life who don't take this building process, who do not take and start building their lives for Christ, do not start growing again. And so, again, I hope that's the exception and not the rule. And I hope there's no exceptions here today, that we need to be growing. And that's the charge that Peter gives here, is that we would begin a growing life that counts for Christ and makes a difference. And that's the challenge that we're looking at here in this building process. And so we started off with that consideration, and then we quickly delved into those things that we add that's given in verses 5 through 7. I'll not rehearse them again, but let's back up and go at the beginning again. A couple things I want to emphasize here from the very beginning. Notice again that it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, our Savior Jesus Christ, it calls him out. There again. And about four times down through here, it lists the names of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 8. And another time, our Savior Jesus Christ. And let me go ahead and emphasize that the names of God, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ particularly, is important. And I'll emphasize even that all the more because all the modernist translators say, if we just call him Jesus, everyone knows who we mean. And so again, that's a horrible means of translation. That's a horrible rule for translating God's exact words. And so whenever you see the name, the Lord Jesus Christ, or you see Christ Jesus, or you see, again, Savior Jesus Christ, watch those words. They're in the original Greek manuscripts that are translated from our King James Bible is translated from. And it's important, even the word order, whether it's Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, whether it's Lord Jesus Christ or Lord Christ. Again, all of those wordings are extremely important. And I'd emphasize again that the name of God is important. If he's Lord, that he means he's your creator. That means, again, that you he owns you and you belong to him. If you call him Lord, notice you're accepting him as your Lord. If you come up and say, Rabbi, that might be a little different. But when we call him Lord, I was just going through our series on Psalms and looking at how many times it's referenced to the Lord in the book of Psalms, and it's all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and that's Jehovah God, that's the name, but it's given in our Bible as Lord, because again, that's the way that they, again, copied that, and gave that, even in the Hebrew, they were careful about that precious name of Jehovah God, and they didn't use it lightly. But again, when we see it with all caps, we know it's talking about Jehovah God. And when we see it in the New Testament with a capital L, little O-R-D, it's talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I go back to the Old Testament and say when it says all caps, it's still talking about Jesus Christ. That's God. And again, we make that distinction here. So the names of God, the order they're given. And you watch that again. When you see Jesus is talking about his humanity. It's talking about that he was a son of man. It's talking about his physical presence here in this world. And so when you see Jesus, again, that's why a lot of the people say, oh yeah, I'm a what we call ourselves Christian, would call themselves Jesusians. Right? Because they accept Jesus, they accept the teachings of Jesus, but they do not accept him as the Christ. They do not accept him as the anointed one of God. So three things about Jesus, and one is that that's his physical being, his being a man here upon this earth, and his being the Savior who was born a man so that he could be a Savior. Three things about Christ is that he is the anointed one of God, that he is, again, the Christ is God himself, and thirdly, again, that he is the creator of everything. He is the Christ. And notice again that John emphasized that if you believe, John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him, what do you got to believe? You got to believe that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, John emphasizes that in his conclusion. So Peter here has no lack of using this name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just point that out and make sure we don't miss it. Then notice who he's writing to. He's writing here, 2nd Epistle of Peter. He's writing to them, verse 1, them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Back up to 1 Peter and look who he's writing to in 1 Peter. And it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And then he calls them elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You don't hear this from any Protestant teachers because they've mucked up Again, the whole belief in the Jews and their relationship with God. But this book here, this little epistle, is written to the strangers. That's talking about the Jews that are scattered. And so the Jews that are scattered, here he's writing to the Jews. You can see that in the elect, John, the Apostle John, when he writes. He writes to those that are scattered, writing to the Jews. Then he writes a letter to the Gentiles. And then he writes a letter to Gaius, his personal friend. And so you see three gospel or three epistles of John. Here we got two for Peter. One is to the strangers, again the Israelites that have accepted Christ and are now scattered throughout the known world. And then this second one is to those that have obtained like precious faith. This is more to the Gentiles. And so, again, we make that distinction and look here because it's important you understand some things about the authorship of these and who his target audience is. And when where a lot of people try to build up stuff about election out of 1 Peter, when he's writing to the elect, Israel. And so, again, here we notice that he's writing to us here, those that have obtained like precious faith. Let me run through the Romans road. Just take the time to do that to understand how do you get this like precious faith. Boy, it's important that we understand, especially in this day and age. It's being under attack by so many, what salvation is and how you obtain it. There's a group out in Iowa or out in Ohio or on the internet anyway. You can find everything on the internet. Every form of false teaching is wedging its way into good, independent, fundamental KJV Baptist churches through the internet. And so some of them are again teaching that there's no rapture. Some of them are teaching that Jesus says all you have to do is believe. There's no repentance. You don't have to repent. And so again, it's important that when we're looking at the Word of God, we're looking at the whole counsel of the Word of God. And I'm concerned for folks, even here our own folks, that sometimes, man, we can get, they got just enough truth so they sound attractive again, but they're steering down a false trail of religion. And so again, to understand that there is repentance and salvation. So let's just walk through them again, and I'd have you write these down and have them marked in your Bible. First, I like to begin with John 3:16. As part of the Romans Road? Yeah, it fits right in well as part of the Romans Road again. So part of the Romans Road I use when I share about the gospel with somebody up on the streets of Geneva. It looks like that's about all I'm going to get done this year with everything happening in my life at the same time. That on Thursdays I dress up like a Baptist preacher and go walk the streets of Geneva and talk to people about Christ. It's fun, isn't it, Bill? It's an amazing time again. And I need it again because it gets that conversation piece started in my life. And so, up there on the walk of the streets of Geneva, I like to give out this whole Romans Road in this exact order. I'm going to give it to you right now. And it starts in John 3:16. Many people know that verse. For God so loved the world. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It goes on with the next two verses. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I like to emphasize that word saved. Because people need to be saved. I had a person say, what are you trying to get me saved? Yes, I'm trying to get you saved. You need to be saved. And if you're not saved, you're lost. Or you're condemned. And look at the next verse, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Notice the real intense first person presence here of these things in a person's life. Notice that it's present tense, everlasting life, and it's present tense of wrath of God. It's present tense that they're condemned already. And so that's where people stand. It's good to start off with that introduction. And then we have Romans 3 and verse 10 that says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Follows right through with 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Next verse in our sequence would be Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we get saved. Christ died for us. Where did sin come from? Verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man, Adam, and again, those most of the world today don't know who Adam is. They believe in evolution. And so again, one man, Adam, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 18, there's a parenthesis there. If you skip over the parentheses, which does have a lot of detail in it, but the main thought is picked up then again in verse 18 and 19. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And I like to emphasize again that it's a free gift. And then we have Romans 6:23. A lot of people pull Romans 6:23 way out front where it don't belong. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift, and there's a gift again rehearsed, that's in Romans 5:18. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then the formal acceptance of that free gift is given in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Then if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That took 5 minutes right there, just to walk through. Brother Garraway always used to, if I had just had 3 minutes of your time, and then he'd always take 15. But again, you can get through all of those verses in about 5 minutes. And just reading those verses, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It can divide the thoughts and intents of the hearts. It can divide the soul and the spirit. And so again, use the Word of God in our soul winning and telling others about Christ. It's good to have a testimony to tell what happened to you. But again, if someone's going to make a decision for Christ, it's going to take the Word of God. And so that's a good Romans road to memorize. And so he's writing here to those that have obtained like precious faith. And then we went through the building blocks. And you have faith. And then to your faith, we're going to add virtue. And again, to add virtue, I like to think of that as a building wall again. You have to add more faith. And then you add one block of virtue. And then you add more faith. Then you add a second block of virtue. And now you can add knowledge. Then you add more faith. Add more faith. Add more faith. Over and over and over again. I got to say that. Until we get to the seventh level. And you won't get to the seventh level until you've built 8 blocks of faith at the very bottom of your wall. And then once you've got to that point again, then you add a faith, add a virtue, add a knowledge, temperance, add a patience, add a godliness, add a brotherly kindness, and add a charity. And then you can just keep building one at a time and go right through there. But notice again, it's a building process and you keep adding things. And again, that's the theme of what we've talked about for the last few weeks. The meaning of each of those and the importance of each of those and adding them into our lives. It ain't something that's done quickly. I'm talking to this about my son. He says, yeah, he's got a lot of people who have their faith, and they don't add anything to their faith. They just start building. And they don't go to virtue. They just go right straight to knowledge, okay? And then they get knowledge, and they got all this huge block of knowledge all puffed up. And that's what knowledge does. It puffeth us up. And then they try to add things to that. And so again, you end up with this horrible. In fact, in my mind, I had all these brick walls building with every kind of contorted construction you could imagine. And all of them are too top heavy. Again, they got to be built on a good solid foundation. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. The teachings of the apostles are the foundation stones. And onto that, we add our blocks of faith, to faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge. And once we get a little knowledge built up, then we can start doing with things that we run into in life. Temperance, patience, again, and godliness, a reverence. And that reverence, godliness, isn't just acting godly. Reverence or godliness is actually having a reverence for God's holy word. And so as we take that, let me jump into the next point that's given here, even by Peter. So that is the building process we've talked about for 4 weeks. And now again, I want to look at where he's going with the rest of this epistle that he's writing to these. And notice again the emphasis that was given even in our reading, that if you have these things, building on these things shows up four times in this chapter. If you have these things, I like this one, you will never, and they abound, you will be fruitful and you will never fall. You know what I want for you here, our congregation at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, is that we be fruitful and that we never fall. That there's no falling away. That there's no individuals that fall. That there's no church splits where it said, hey, I'm going off in another direction. That again, we don't fall from that. And we're building again a life for Christ. Memorize, it says here, always in remembrance these things, it says in verse 12. And then let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 15 and look at the rest of this book here real quickly. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, verse 15, may be able after my decease to have these things, there it is again, always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And so here, this next section is important because now we're going to see, here's Peter. He is one of the eyewitnesses of his majesty. He is an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is an apostle. And so he's given us this teaching, and now he's going to say at the close of his first chapter that, hey, we've got a more important witness. We've got a more important source of knowledge. We've got a more important authority in our life than the eyewitnesses who've seen Christ. Wow. Like, what is that he's talking about? And so again, we have the close of this chapter building for us the authority for everything that we are and that we believe. And it says, we have also, he just talks again about the fact that they went up and they saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his kingdom. And he said that they would. There's going to be some here before they leave this earth. They're going to see me in my kingdom. He took Peter, James, and John up on the hill and was transfigured before them. And they saw him in the kingdom. And Peter said some smart aleck thing. And again, God overshadowed them with a cloud. And they heard a voice from that cloud. And now Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And that's more sure than a voice coming out of a cloud. That's more sure than the apostles, again, and what they could teach us. And this one is this more sure. Listen, this is it right here. And 2 Peter chapter 1 closes with this instruction that, hey, this is it. We've got the Word of God. All 66 books. And they're authorized here, not by some Catholic church, not by some canon organization that put them together. No, by the apostles of Jesus Christ, who is the firm foundation we're building on. So a reverence for God's word, because Peter here has given us that, hey, this is it. This is the authority. Listen, everything that we have and are, everything that we believe and practice has got to be based on this book and this book alone. And notice he had just mentioned cunningly devised fables. And then look what it says in chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. My opinion, it's not swift enough. I watched and listened to Harold Camping, and I always knew he was a false teacher from the very first time I heard him. But boy, he deceived a lot of people. He built, again, a huge organization and was preaching the gospel, gospel of predestined souls going to heaven. He was preaching that gospel all over the world. A lot of people thought he was a great prophet. But I knew again from the very beginning, because he had the wrong idea of Israel, the wrong idea of the end time, that he was a false teacher. And so again, Harold Camping. And there's many more than that, that are false teachers. And here's Peter warning them again. And notice what he talks again for. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. And again, some of the false teachers even take this verse right here and say, use it in their false teaching. And again, I just charge you right now to be wise. Now that we have the internet and these false teachings are spreading like wildfire. Now that Peter Ruckman's in the grave, and again, some of his followers are revamping his cause and carrying it out. And again, preaching it all over the world. There's false teachers out there and it is dangerous. And Peter here says, boy, let them be accursed. Be careful of these false teachings. They don't seem so bad. A preacher at the Preacher's Fellowship we went to Tuesday said this. He's a young preacher, and again, I sure wanted to rant. Everyone was going on rants up there at the Preacher's Conference. I wanted to go on a rant as soon as he said this. But he said, don't you wish the Bible told us whether the gap theory was true or whether it wasn't? Don't you wish that the Bible told us whether the angels bred with men or they didn't? Don't you wish the Bible... And boy, I wanted to jump up and down and say, the Bible does tell you that, for crying out loud. Just listen. Did God create the whole earth? Heaven and earth and all that in them in. Did he create them?
Amen.
How long did it take?
6 days.
6 days, okay. And so when my hero Schofield takes and says, hey, we need to account for all the geological ages of the past, and so let's put a gap in his creation. Listen, that's balderdash. That's just not true. And that's false teachings. And all the others that pick up that gap theory, they don't believe the Bible. They don't believe that God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days, period. Was the earth created before the sun or after the sun?
Before.
Before the sun. And so then you have a whole bunch of people that are earthocentric. I don't know if you've heard any of these. They're false teachers. And they deny the Word of God. And they deny science. And I don't mind that so much. I'm a science denier. But again, if God created the sun after he created the earth, then isn't it impossible for the sun to be in for the earth to be in orbit around the sun?
No,
it is not impossible. And so our reasoning might not fit it well, but again, the Bible is clear. And so again, when we're looking at creation account, understand that the Bible's clear. And there's a whole bunch of false teachers. They're invading Baptist churches and they're running amok. How about the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6? Sons of God. Which is referred more in the Bible? Is humans called sons of God or are angels called sons of God? Predominantly in the Bible. Where do you find more sons of God?
We are
sons of God. One little obscure reference called in Job talks about them in creation as being created as sons of God because he created them. But listen, when it's talking about sons of God, it's not talking about angels. Don't you wish there was a verse in the Bible that told us whether angels copulated with humans and made half-breeds? Isn't there a verse that says angels are not as humans? They don't procreate.
Right.
And so again, the Bible is clear. And again, we have all these teachings that are going off. And they're again built on, what did Peter call them there? Fables. Moreover, I will endeavor their remembrance. Cunningly devised fables. Listen, angels breeding with men and creating giants, and that's all the problems in our world. Those are cunningly devised fables. And be careful of them. They're running rampant. They're everywhere. We've had people leave the church here because I won't accept that the giants are the problem, and giants are in Washington. There's no giants in Washington. There's puny little men in Washington. And so again, these things are warned by Peter to be careful of these things. You've got faith, you've got virtue, you've got knowledge. You're building on these things. Be careful of the cunningly devised fables. Look at chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance. Back there where I was talking about angels, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell. Schofield and Ruckman and all those guys that believe in the gap, they believe again that there was this antediluvian creation, and that was all destroyed in a catastrophic destruction. And when Satan fell, and that's why those angels got locked up. They also say, believe that, again, the angels that had sex with women and, again, made some off-scouring half-angel, half-man creation. How much of your Bible is written about half-angel, half-man people?
None of it.
It's not a thing found anywhere in the Bible, but it's found in their false teaching, and they go crazy about it. Be careful. And again, they walk you right down, and so they appear to have some knowledge. And they say, so look here, verse 4 and verse 5 of chapter 2. That's talking about them angels, those little evil angels that brought wickedness into this world. Listen, the Bible is not about angels that brought wickedness in this world. The Bible's about man. And man brought wickedness into this world. Where did sin come from? Well, how did death get into this world? Was it the angels that did that? No. I read in my Hamar theology that I'm reviewing, I read today that the devil was the first person to sin in this world. In heaven. And that's true. But Adam was the first to sin in this world.
Yeah.
Got that?
Yeah.
So did who sinned first, the devil or Adam?
Yeah. Devil sinned first.
The devil sinned first, okay, but he sinned in heaven. And again, once we understand that, sometimes that'll help us under this gap theory, because they say, well, of course, Satan had to fall, and he took all these other angels with him, and that's a whole kingdom, and yada, yada, yada. And they cram that all into a manufactured gap. Be careful. Again, and watch out for this. Look at verse chapter 3, where I started there. Verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. Listen, here we are. This is it. We're in the last, I believe, the last of the last days. So we're in the last days. There's going to come scoffers walking after their own lusts. And they're building kingdoms and they're selling books. But they're walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that the word of God, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Is that clear enough to you what he's talking about here? Can you see the flood? Can you understand Noah and the flood and the destruction of the world? And yet, these false teachers take that very verse and say, no, that's not talking about the flood. That's talking about some cataclysmic destruction that happened in this gap period. And so they take the word of God and they twist it and they twist it and they turn it until eventually they take pieces of scripture that are obvious what it's talking about. That's talking about the flood.
That's talking again about the waters that God sent to destroy the world. We got a good historical record of that. But instead, they take that and twist that. Be careful of false teachers. They're everywhere. They're abounding. And I'm not just talking about those that deny eternal security, those that deny... Listen, there's those that are working their ways right into independent fundamental Baptist churches and twisting these things into fables and lies. And a lot of people are going after them. If you heard of tin hat people, now it's become common knowledge, a common laughter down in Washington, D.C. But tin hat people are real. That they think the contrails that the jets are putting out are some kind of chemical that the government, those giants down there in Washington, are putting together a concoction to control your mind. And you got to wear a tin hat to protect yourself from it. The flat earth people that think that the earth is flat. Listen, it goes on and on and on. Those are fables. When you got a Bible, use all the Bible. And keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus Christ is the main thing. And all these other things are meant to be a diversion to pull us away from the truth. And it is disturbing to me how many follow after that disturbance. And so there you have again Peter, the book of 2 Peter. Be careful of false teachers. Be careful again that they're going to be out there, they're going to twist the truth. And I'm not talking about those that are brazenly against, but certainly there are those as well. But we're talking about people that are on the inside here and destroying faith. Look at the last two verses of Peter and then we'll close. Ye therefore, beloved, I'm in chapter 3 and verse 17 of 2 Peter. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things. What was those things again? Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Charity suffereth long. And those seven things needed to be added onto our faith. And that's the importance of this little epistle right here. And again, notice he says, therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I know the internet's got a whole bunch of things out there. I said I was a science denier, and I am a science denier. I got a whole series. I'm going to put together another quick message about science deniers. But I'm a science denier because I don't care how long you breed my beagles with other beagles. You're never going to end up with a horse.
Amen.
I don't care how many lizards you throw into a pen. You're never going to pop out with a bald eagle. Listen, that's what science teaches. I'm a science denier. And I deny that. The Bible says that God created things to reproduce after their own kind.
Amen.
And I believe the Bible, and I am a science denier. The Bible says that male and female created he them. I believe the Bible and I am a science denier. The Bible says again these things are true. And listen, we hold to the truth of the Bible. The Bible says God controls the weather.
Amen.
And burning fossil fuels has nothing whatsoever to do with it. I'm a science denier when it comes to global warming. I'm a science denier when it comes to, what's the other thing? They don't dare call it global warming anymore. Climate change. I deny those things because I have a God who is in control of our climate. I have a God who controls the temperature of this planet. And so I'm a science denier in all those things. And if you look at the craziness that's going on in this world, you'd be a science denier too. If you're a believer in God, you got to be a science denier because those things are not true. We're not headed to extinction. We're headed to the judgment of God. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Peter here writing this just a charge to us. An exhortation that we'd grow and that we build right on our lives. That we'd be careful of false teachers. They're everywhere. And Father, I pray again that you'd help us to take heed to what we've learned here in these last few weeks. Father, I pray again that you'd be with our revival services starting next week. May we use them for an opportunity to add building blocks to our building. Father, that we could again be an edifice. Help us to edify even one another. Father, I'll praise you and thank you for blessing your word as we've looked at it today. Pause again, Father, that we'd be careful in this world we live in and that we would again hold tight to your word. Where holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God, and we call that inspiration. We'll praise you now and thank you for your blessing on this message. In the name of Christ we pray it. Amen, amen. Well, I'd almost sing, I don't believe in evolution. I know creation's true after that, but let's go ahead and sing, Just As I Am Without One Plea. That's how we come to Christ. That's how we come to Christ for growth, even. And so as we close our service, let's stand for invitation. 562 in our hymnal. And let's just sing an invitation of Just As I Am. Just as I am with